I got an interesting article for you, deal. Drop in donations spurs cuts. Layoffs at Christian TV Network. It's the Times, Friday, April 4th. That's today. Virginia Beach, Virginia. The Reverend Pat Robertson, who on Thursday announced layoffs and cutbacks at his Christian Broadcasting Network, blames the church building boom. Only a preacher running for president would lament a church building boom. Blames the church building boom. Naughty, naughty. I guess churches shouldn't be built. Blames the church building boom. Falling oil prices. He's not in touch with God. God did that just so we could get the church downtown. And his interest in the presidency for a slump in contributions. So. The network said it is selling its 3 TV stations, canceling its toll-free telephone line, and laying off 41 employees because contributions have been lower than expected this year. Network executives had projected that contributions to CBN would increase 22% this year compared with 1985. But the increase has been 7% so far, said Benton Miller, a network spokesman. Quote, "This is a tough fiscal decision that we're making, but this decision hasn't resulted in any significant layoffs. 41 people just got put in their place." I guess those 41 know where they stand. They can just go to hell unnoticed. This decision hasn't resulted in any significant layoffs. It's less than 0.5% of our total employees, Miller said. Robertson, CBN founder and host of the 700 Club talk show, said his interest in seeking the Republican nomination for president in 1988 may have caused contributions to lag. Robertson has said CBN would have an annual operating budget of about $230 million this year, and this may have scared away contributors. The trouble is, when people keep reading a gross figure of $230 million, they figure we have so much money we don't need theirs. Well, if you teach them right, that doesn't bother them. If you motivate contributions based on value judgment instead of need, those who give because they see the value in what they're giving to are only motivated more to have a higher value testified to. I ain't going to say it. Thank you, Lord, for the restraint you have gifted me with today. The Reverend Jerry Falwell, whose TV ministry is based in Lynchburg, Virginia, I'm glad they told us that, announced this week that budget constraints will force him to cancel his toll-free number and dismiss 225 employees. Some more insignificant ones. One reason for the slump is that many churches are growing, and their members are giving to construction funds rather than TV ministries, Miller said. By June, CBN will cancel the toll-free number that viewers of the 700 Club can call for counseling or to pledge money. It also is looking for buyers for WYAH-TV in Portsmouth, Virginia, WXNE-TV in Boston, and KXTX in Dallas. We're at 24,752,000. And I don't care how many churches people build. It doesn't bother me that churches grow. I don't care if Pat Robinson runs for president. He ain't got a prayer. Do you realize what a position Christianity will be placed in when Pat Robinson finally announces that he has talked to the Lord long enough and the Lord told him to run? Now, where is Christianity when he loses after the Lord tells him to run? Unless Pat has decided to demonstrate to the world that he's willing to be an obedient loser. You analyze it, it's really ludicrous to announce to the whole world, I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me what to do. If someone worked for General Motors for 30 years, it wouldn't be odd for him to consult his employer. I've worked for the Lord 30 years. So, it shouldn't seem strange for me to consult my employer. Why in the hell didn't he talk to him before the first article was written? Why put God in that kind of position? Hey, God, I'm hanging out here now. Tell me what to do. So I don't care if he runs for president. Frankly, this is one time Carlisle will also be right. The Lord's up there in his throne, but he ain't going to say anything. He ain't going to tell him nothing. And if he waits for the Lord to tell him to run, we're safe from Pat Robinson. And if he says that the Lord told him to run, don't put too much weight in anything the Lord tells him. And don't lose your faith in God if he announces the Lord told him to run and he loses. He got one of those computerized letters from heaven written by one of those morons in God's clerical department. And don't blame God for it. Some heavenly computer signed God's name and the Lord didn't see the letter. We're at 24,752,000. We're going to be here for a long one today. I want to see us go over 25 million today so we can have Sunday to get out of the 26 millions. You realize we're only 5,250,000 roughly from our original goal. Now, I think it's time, and I'm going to ask all of you who listen, I think it's time to review again what we're doing. It's easy to assume that everybody that's watching knows what we're doing. That isn't true. New people are joining us all the time. Sunday night we'll be back in Chicago, which will add a vast audience. Detroit and Houston are just starting to discover that we're in their city. The late night crowd on Channel 52 is just figuring out that we're back in town, because much of West Los Angeles cannot see Channel 30. So I want all of you that have heard the story 1,000 times to just pull with me as I tell it again. I read that newspaper article for a reason. When every other ministry is cutting back, you could write the same article about PTL. We're moving forward. We're having our greatest year. Thank God that's what right teaching will accomplish. Now, we dealt with the pissant problem last night. And once you figure out where they are, you know, a good fly swatter on your belt can take care of that. I still want us to keep our eyes set on the magnificent vision. We are called to do the most important thing in Christendom in this century. Lynchburg, Virginia. Really vital to the interests of the world. Ain't nothing, you know, it's nice. Some people go live in little towns just to get away from it all. I don't take anything away from that guy I saw on a Los Angeles television program that lives in a little cabin with the bears in Alaska, to each his own. But God isn't going to lead a church reformation among the bears in Alaska. I mean, those are the facts, man. There's some things you don't need the Lord to talk to you about. Lynchburg. Now, let's analyze that name. Dateline. Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, duty do. It's really something to be the biggest thing in some environments. Like a golf ball on an anthill. It stands out. Of course, when there ain't nothing there at all, just build one. Like, what is that, Holy Town, North Carolina? Or what do they call that place? Huh? Heritage, USA, that's it. Holy Town. Holy Town, yeah. I'm not mocking, I'm just observing. I don't really think that London and Zurich and New York in Tokyo and Rome are vitally affected by what happens in Lynchburg or Holy Town or even Virginia Beach. I mean, that's a fact, friend. Hey, I've never lost my roots in Oroville. I once wrote an article in which I talked of the destiny of Westcott Christian Center. If this little band, I said, can view the world as its parish and still, starting here, influence the world, it will be proof that God has done it. And I can now stand and say to those who read that article well over 10 years ago, well over 15 years ago, as I now reflect back, I told you so. But God knew enough to transplant the seed. And though I can still go back to the spot, and Jack Chin still conducts service there every Sunday, I don't think Oroville is going to influence the world. A Dateline Oroville doesn't make Tokyo tremble. Banks fail in Oroville. And the London Gold Exchange will not even flicker. I'm being very serious. I know how to be satirical, but I'm wanting to put it in perspective. Los Angeles will be number one in 1990. It will pass New York City. Now, you better believe if St. Patrick's Cathedral came up for sale, Gene Scott would be bidding on it. If they ever put St. Paul's of London or Westminster Abbey on the market, I'm going for it. And if the Pope wants to take money and move out under an oak tree, I'm going to buy the Vatican. Now, you think I'm kidding, don't you?
No, sir.
But of all of them, if I had to choose one, and God would guarantee me, it would be a little hard to choose between the Vatican and Los Angeles. Because I do respect the nature of the Eternal City. But I know it's not going to be for sale. And its only competitor would be Los Angeles. And when I get my emotions out of religious heritage and think pragmatically in terms of where is the key place in the world that I would like to have the key place to give dignity to God's word, they can keep the Vatican, I'm staying with Los Angeles. So when I analyze it hard-headedly, right now, St. Patrick's in New York City would be tempting, but it ain't for sale. But as the last day approaches, New York is going to fall on the horizon in relationship to Los Angeles. And the simple facts are, St. Patrick's is not for sale and isn't going to be. They're not so stupid as to give away key sacred position. You've got to hand it to the Catholics. They've been intelligent enough to keep their beachheads. Los Angeles is going to be the number one city in America, and it is not dominated by any spiritual sacred place. Nothing remains except the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. Now, let me see that picture again. We're going to talk about relationships. Get over there, Peter, to my favorite picture. When you talk in terms of relationships, I've said it over and over again. The Church of the Open Door, that building to Los Angeles, has a longer time zone of influence over the city in its total history than the Vatican does in Rome, St. Paul's does in London, and St. Patrick's does in New York City. Go back to it. When Peter gets over being nervous, you got it, Peter? No. Give me a good picture, Peter. Don't you like to look at that? What do you normally do, Peter, to get that steady? Don't you just set the camera down and lock it in? Don't you have a chair over there you set it on or something? Give him some help, Ron. We'll be patient with the pissants problems for a minute or two of a camera in the wrong place. There. That shot's too precious to wiggle around on. It's symbolic. That church is like a citadel sitting on a rock. Zoom out a bit, Peter. We've looked at that hundreds and hundreds of times. I never tire of looking at it. Zoom out. If I got a camera that isn't working, Wakeman, what's the problem? What's the problem? Get off your camera and go over there and do it. We've worked with this picture over and over thousands of times. Why can't I get it right? Change places, Peter. Come get on the camera, too. I bet I get it. You want to bet? There. Now just look at that for a minute or two. St. Patrick's in New York does not stand out like that. The Vatican in Rome and St. Paul's in London might have an ability to stand out, but I doubt that St. Paul's stands out as much. The way London is a city of islands, different sections developed over the centuries, separated by a river. This is the heart. In terms of positioning, in terms of design, in terms of that coup, I would call it, of getting that big Jesus Saves sign in there before any zoning people said you couldn't do it. You try to get a sign like that in the heart of the financial district, in New York City, or London, San Francisco. Try to get that through the City Planning Commission. Do you realize what God did 70 years ago to set the stage for what he intends to do through this ministry? And we're doing it the right way. The song that was sung earlier worried about parking. Oh, we can't afford to buy this because there's a church building boom. Isn't that the logic that was used here on? We can't afford to buy this because churches are growing. Do you realize we've already passed the purchase price in pledges? Now, if you're taught right, we're going to keep going. The enthusiasm's going to mount. If you use the logic of Pat Robinson's organization, now that people know that we have 24 million pledged, they'll say, what does he need any more for? If you're taught right, the closer we get to the goal and the further past the goal we get, the more anxious people that have a system of value are going to be that they're going to be left out. The more apparent it's going to become, we're going to do it. God has chosen us to do it. And you're going to be left out. When you motivate based on need, people give only as long as they see the need. When you motivate based on eternal value, there's a point where you get past, well, maybe I shouldn't participate because they ain't going to make it anyway. And I sure want to be in on a winning situation. Now that the hourglass is tilted, and we know that all we got to do to make it is last it out to July 15th and keep swinging, people ought to get anxious that they be left out. This is the number one city in America. That's the number one district. That's the number one location in the number one district in the number one city. The number one design for our purposes, I don't like, you know, I think that's just marvelous. Most churches have a phallic symbol at the entrance of the church. AT&T put it behind our church. Our church looks like a citadel, which means to command a city. As I teach on Nehemiah, it's going to look like the gate, the sheep gate, with the tower of Hananiel and the tower of Mia on each side. And the prominence is Jesus saves. I have been impressed with God on occasions. But never. I mean, I give God a lot of credit. I preached on Easter Sunday of the miracle of the resurrection. I know he spoke and created the whole world. God ain't no slouch. But I got to give it to him. I don't know how he figured this one out. How he could figure out 70 years ago that this was going to be the center of the city, that an oil glut would come right now, an office glut would come right now, and the ministry that he has picked to lead a reformation of grace and peace would be on the scene. How God worked this set of circumstances, he outdid himself. I don't know how he did it. How he could have chosen you and me for this. This rivals bringing the Jews back to Jerusalem. This rivals getting Jeremiah to Ireland. This rivals getting the daughter of Pharaoh's wed to the son of Zara. This rivals getting the descendant of Zara to London. Now, have you ever wanted to be a part of something that you just knew? You were a history maker. See, if you teach her, I don't see how anybody can sit there and not join this band. Well, I'm not sure I can get the 10,000. Well, you'll never be sure. If it's an act of faith, other than the faith surety. That faith is the substance of things hoped for. You got to start faithing. Getting you there becomes God's responsibility. We ought to have 5,000 already, but let's get over the 25 million mark at least today. The songs I want to know, get on the telephone. Let me see who's out there that's got enough sense to realize you can catch destiny by the tail and grab for it right now. I don't know, some people look at that painting, they think that's an angel there. That ain't an angel. It's faceless, and the face is hidden with the head down because it's you. Your old man's back there in that green pyramid, ugly and pig-nosed and big mouth. But that's your faith self. That's you and me taking the leap of faith. I think it's amazing the way all the news media loves to comment and report on cutbacks in ministries while they ignore what we're doing. Saving the most important historic monument in Western United States and doing it without gimmicks. What is 41 employees being dismissed in Virginia Beach, Virginia, deserving news in Los Angeles while this is being ignored? That ought to tell you what a sick mind the world has. I recognize the principle of what Pat Robinson's representative said, that most people are conditioned and taught to give in response to a need. That's the most damnable thing that ever happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's too hot in here. There are two or three perverted doctrines that have destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ. They look so good at first glance. It's like those idiots. It looked so good at first glance for Jesus not to go to the cross but set up his kingdom immediately and let them rule with him. Perfectionism. Puritanical perfectionism. The damnable doctrine you prove you're a member of the elect by your ability to act like it. Holiness doctrine. That flaunts what God calls filthy rags, our righteousness. Another damnable, perverted doctrine. Give where the need is. I have a minister friend, probably watching, has never realized even a percentage, small percentage of his potential in God. Because he's had the damnable, idiotic, perverted, I hope he's listening, self-righteous, prideful, jackassy, pissant idea that the will of God for him is determined by need. And he has never figured out that his problem is pride. He goes where he's needed. Who needed Elijah to watch a brook dry up and make a raven fly? Huh? The will of God's not determined by need. If that were the case, every Christian following the will of God would explode with his body and his talents flying 75 directions at once. The will of God is determined by the Lord of the harvest. And the recognition that the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. Either turn the damn television off and quit watching me if you're a Christian, or understand God put you there to listen to me. Or be a better steward of your time, damn it, and quit sitting there on your duff and just wasting it. If he put you there to listen to me, listen to me. I didn't come to faith center because of the need. I recognized the need, made myself available, and then made it awful damned hard for God to get me here in order that he would make it very clear he wanted me here not someone else to handle the need, but me. And there are lots of needs. I ain't going to do any more about than Jesus did about the poor. Judas had a vision of the need, all right. Why this waste? This ointment could be sold for a lot of money, and the money given to the poor. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. Leave the woman alone. She done a good work unto me. What we have downtown is a need from the viewpoint of the idiots, from the viewpoint of those that have the mind of the Spirit of God. What we have downtown is opportunity. Now, you are sitting there with an opportunity this afternoon to strike a blow for God. And I'm really getting weary with making you smart. It's time for the parable of the sower again. We can win a great victory over Satan today if you will understand this is not a party, it's war. Turn on the dumb news if you want a party. National news is on right now. Be an idiot and watch it. Flip the channels when the ads come, and you'll find they're having an ad all at the same time. Try to find them. One of them talking about who planted the bomb on the plane between Rome and Athens, so you can hear the CBS version and the NBC version and the ABC version, and you can't. They'll all be talking about the same thing at the same time. Unimaginative programming for idiotic listeners. When you got a chance to slap the devil in the puss, why can't some of you figure things out before I have to explain it to you? Big deal. You set aside 2 hours when we only have you with the opportunity to win the battle, and make up your mind you're not going to miss this chance to, as Paul said to Timothy, quit you like a man. Now get on that telephone. And I really believe that God is going to lift the urge from some of you. And your life's never going to be the same. If you keep resisting the spirit that's saying, this is your opportunity to once for all settle it. The life of faith for me. God ain't going to give this opportunity to some of you again. There are tens of thousands watching me right now that have relied on my teaching for 3 years, and you haven't called once. When every single person that's in debt to me for the teaching I've done, what's the big deal asking you to spend the next 2 hours making sure you will encourage every voice of faith that's here until you've got us so high come 9 o'clock, those people from Texas and New York and Portland and all over will wonder what in the world is going on here? Now get on a damn telephone. Like several streams coming together. I'm reading from 70 Years on Hope Street. My favorite picture is right over there. That's the heart of the financial district. Prime, super prime real estate, Los Angeles. That tower to the right's Interstate West. Highest building west of the Rockies, west of Chicago. That bare tower behind the Jesus Save sign, the AT&T building. They didn't put any windows there because the plan for downtown was to tear that church down and put another high-rise there. A wrecking ball was going to hit that church, crumble the words, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The 4,300-seat auditorium would be no more. The Twin Towers that once housed Bible Institute of Los Angeles would be no more, and those Jesus Saved signs that have been a testimony unique to a city like Los Angeles crumble. God didn't want it to happen. Lincoln Properties, who bought it, were unable to meet their deadline. January 2nd, they came to me, and we're going to save it. The price is $23 million. We want to go well over that to cover our budget and have plenty left over. First application of all monies received is to our ongoing expenses and budget and regular expenditures. That's why we needed not less than $30 million, and we're going for $50 million, so we could handle all of our ongoing expenses and still have $23 million to purchase that property. I never tire of reading this. Like several streams coming together to form one mighty river, three men merged to establish what ultimately became the Church of the Open Door. The first was Lyman Stewart, an oil man from Pennsylvania who came to Los Angeles, where he founded the Union Oil Company. Stewart also founded an organization called the Los Angeles Bible Institute for the purpose of teaching and publishing the Word of God. With the coming of T.C. Horton as assistant pastor of the Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, the Bible Institute idea that had started to wane was revived. The third force and deciding factor in the formation of the Church of the Open Door was the coming of Dr. Reuben Archer Torrey. In the summer of 1911, Torrey was invited to be the new dean of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. His acceptance, however, included two stipulations. First, he stated that a church should be organized to function in much the same capacity as the Moody Memorial Church was to Moody Bible Institute. Second, and more important, the auditorium for the institute and church should be able to accommodate at least 3,500 people for services. On September 26, 1911, Horton wrote to Stewart, "We have found a lot on the east side of Hope Street. There's quite a diversity of opinion as to the location, but for many reasons I'm still led to favor the 8th Street site. The diversity of opinion stemmed from the fact that the site on Hope Street was very much removed from the city center and showed little sign of metropolitan development." God knows the future better than some of his servants. Nevertheless, Stewart believed they had been providentially led to the Hope Street location, so it was purchased. At one point during this time, Stewart asked Torrey to come to a 1,500-seat basement auditorium. The suggestion did not appeal to Torrey at all. He responded, "If you begin on the 1,500 basis, the community will size you up as a 1,500-sized man, and this, humanly speaking, will make it more difficult later on to gather large crowds." He prevailed. The auditorium that you see there between the two towers seats 4,300. The groundbreaking ceremony on June 12, 1912, was simple and brief. After singing a few hymns, the small assembly was addressed by Superintendent Horton. He expressed the intent of the leadership to make the proposed building a rallying center for the magnifying of the Word of God. President Stuart Mann, the shovel, proclaiming in the name of the Bible Institute, I now take possession of this ground for the Lord's use by the act of turning this spadeful of earth. Tory prayed a dedicatory prayer, and the service was concluded with the singing of the Solid Rock. The building was designed in the Italian style by architects Walker and Vauder. Headlines in the July 1912 issue of the Los Angeles Times announced, "Magnificent fireproof edifice projected by the Los Angeles Bible Institute for South Hope Street." The foundation was laid on solid granite. Two 13-story dormitories, the legal height limit at the time, were to be erected on either side of the massive auditorium. The cornerstone was set during a Saturday afternoon ceremony on May 31st, 1913, and I want us to get back in there before May 31st. Inscribed in a polished granite stone was a quote from Revelation 1:5, "Dedicated unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That cornerstone was gashed out, leaving a giant scar on the pillar by the sidewalk, because it was certain this marvelous structure would be torn down and the last spiritual sacred place in downtown Los Angeles destroyed. Thank God it'll be our joy to put a new cornerstone back in, dedicate it again. And over my dead body will it be removed till Jesus comes. After Horton placed various things inside the cornerstone, President Stuart spoke. Among other things, he said, "It should be understood that these buildings are not to be a monument to any man, nor to any set of men, but are to forever stand solely for the promulgation of the eternal truths of God's holy word. Over its portals and running across the front of this building will stand the inspired declaration, 'Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.'" Every great preacher in the history of America has preached in that church. Dr. W.B. Riley of Minneapolis was the dedicatory speaker. Take his picture, Bill. Every great preacher has been here. It's for Protestant Christian America, it's Vatican West. There's the great auditorium, 4,300 permanent seats. W. Cameron Townsend, along with fellow church member William G. Nyman, founded Wycliffe Bible Translators to become the largest independent missions organization in the world. Lewis Sperry Schaefer and A.B. Winchester, bottom. Speak at the church is an important stop on the informal Bible conference circuit. At the time, they're making plans for a new school, which they will start in 1924, Dallas Theological Seminary. The men's Bible class. This church has been a lighthouse throughout the growth of Los Angeles. What a tragedy if it were destroyed. The Scotsman John McNeil, educated at Edinburgh and Glasgow Theological Seminary, powerful pulpiteer who pastored churches in Scotland and London, became their next pastor. He taught them respect for leadership when a board of elders tried to take over. G. Campbell Morgan, every preacher of the word knows him, draws upon his Westminster pulpit. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous Anglican divine, teaches on the Institute faculty and draws thousands to his Friday night Bible classes. Like McNeil, he wears a clerical collar in the pulpit. Unlike McNeil, he's known to enjoy a fine cigar on his way to services. Donald Gray Barnhouse, another giant in the Protestant Christian tradition. Donald Gray Barnhouse travels west from his pastorate at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Barnhouse is known for his striking use of everyday illustrations in his sermons. He is lesser known as having been in the first Biola class, 1915, to hold its commencement exercises in the Institute Auditorium. Every single great preacher in the history of the church, known as Protestant America, has been here. Louis T. Talbot, burning the first of two mortgages, pastor during Depression years that led him out of a great debt. And in more recent years, J. Vernon McGee, whose Bible teaching by radio has circled the globe. To have a church like this destroyed would be devastating, not only to the city of Los Angeles, but to the whole Christian world. What a tragedy that people have come to think you don't use property that expensive for a church. But when you value God's word and know that across the front of that church, the words ring out forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And those signs Jesus saves have been a testimonial throughout the life of Los Angeles that God still claims the heart of this city, called the City of the Angels. Anyone that cares about God's word will do what Haggai told the people of Israel they better do. Put God's house first. And we're looking for 5,000 people that would rather die themselves than see that building knocked down. We're going to make the wrecking ball lose. Now, I can't believe we don't have these phones ringing off the hook tonight with people saying, you can count on me to keep fighting with you right up till July 15th. Over my dead body will the wrecking ball knock that church down. Well, it's going to lose. We're at 24,752,000, and I don't want us to slow down. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the court of the most powerful king of the day. He was established and comfortable. Nobody threatened his position. He didn't have to get involved. Certain of his brethren came from Jerusalem. He asked them about Jerusalem. They told him, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He had nothing to do with it, but he recognized that when a place has been made sacred by men acting on God's promise or God declaring himself, it becomes a battleground where either God wins or Satan wins. They become symbols, signposts of God's faithfulness. When those men stood and dedicated this property down on Hope Street and said it would stand forever to magnify God's word, and across its portals were inscribed the words, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, God took note of that, and so did the devil. And the devil was sure that he would prove to this city of the angels, destined to be number one in population in 1990, that God couldn't hold the territory with his people. We've looked at it in its rundown condition in the South Tower, at least, and felt like Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed to God, made his request to the king, and offered himself. Journeyed, crossed desert and rivers, came to the city of Jerusalem and was there 3 days, he said. Rose in the night with some few men with me. went out by night to survey the blight. The refuse was so great as beasts couldn't get by on certain occasions. Was laughed at, scorned by those that thought he couldn't do it. And I'm sure some, when we started, scorned. How is Scott and his people going to come up with $23 million? But they set out to work. We had an in-house artist that painted the opening of chapter 3 in Nehemiah as I taught on it. Get some cameras over here to it. The one on the right there, Bill. You can turn yours around. I don't need you to move yours, Joe. You just stick over there and give Chris some options with the paintings. I only need two cameras for this. So camera two, stay on the paintings. And my favorite picture over there has got to remain. Just leave that camera position right there for a moment. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Now of all the gates, as Nehemiah went around the city, he went by the valley gate, he went by the king's pool, he went by the gate of the fountain. But they could have started anywhere. They started with the sheep gate. Zoom in a little closer on that gate, Bill, and you'll see what they do at the sheep gate. It's the place where they bring the sacrifices and offer the sacrifices. The in-house artist, Russ, caught the concept I was teaching in those days when I first taught on this, the leaning cross that we pick up. In those days, we were battling the idea that we wouldn't be able to stay on television and take the word to the world. He fixed the picture in such a way. It looks like a television tower's elements, shaped in the form of a cross, picked up and carried by people willing to walk through the gate of sacrifice. That's where every work of God begins. There is no other way to do it. Now we're moving to a new home. More directly, the application of this verse applies to saving that original Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. That leaning cross can symbolize our determination to keep that message Jesus saves and the story of grace alive from now till Jesus comes. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. What I'm asking for is $50 million sacrifice. 5,000 people walk through the gate of sacrifice. Pick up your cross. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. They sanctified it, set it apart, that is, and set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Mia. You know what Mia means? Mia means 100. What does 100 mean? 10 times 10. Human responsibility maximized. Now, I'll talk about those seven eyes later and the plumb line that cast the shadow of the cross, because we were preaching on the messages of Zechariah in those days that were preached at the same time these people were building. I just want you to catch the concept tonight. What holds up and stands on each side of this gate of sacrifice? The combination that gets the work of God done. The starting place is sacrifice. And it's accomplished by joining the towers, the witnessed joinder, if you will, of Mia and Hananiel. The other tower was named Hananiel. Hananiel happens to mean grace of God. There's nothing complicated. The laws of the Spirit are as plain and simple as the laws of nature. It's not all grace. It's not all human responsibility. You have the responsibility to faith, to maximize your effort at the gate of sacrifice. God guarantees to meet it equally with the grace that endows. That says it. Back off. The picture is worth 1,000 words. It's what I've been saying to us for these 2 months. Now we got 2.5 months to go. Human responsibility, God's grace, joined at the gate of sacrifice. Interestingly enough, hold that picture for a moment. Let Chris sort of drop down on it, the church downtown, and look at the shape of the church downtown. There are just so many little coincidences. So many little coincidences. R.A. Torrey lost his faith, came back to a solid faith from a study of the resurrection at Yale University. I lost my faith. It came back from a study of the resurrection at Stanford University. They almost blend together, don't they? When we were preaching in those years on Nehemiah, these pictures were painted to symbolize our struggle to prove to the world that in the darkest hours, no force of Satan would keep us from taking the gospel and the word of God and this teaching ministry by television around the world. And I said it would be done by faith joined to God's grace at the gate of sacrifice. Now God's catapulted us into the permanent testimonial of this in the greatest city in America. How can you not feel chosen? Go back to that. Let's just leave that picture now for a moment. Chris can use these pictures however she wants as the music plays in a moment. As the weeks go on and I continue to preach on Nehemiah and Zechariah again, some of the other symbols in this painting will come more meaningfully to the forefront. But I just couldn't resist drawing the comparison between this gate of sacrifice, the Tower of 100, Mia, and the Tower of Hananiel, God's grace. And let this citadel of faith symbolize what it really is bringing forth and displaying to an onlooking world as we play out this drama on television. That's our gate of sacrifice. That's our alabaster box. That's where people that never believed they could raise $10,000 in their life have dared to throw themselves into the responsibility of making the commitment and faithing to the best of their ability, sacrificing everything to put God's house first. And they're finding that God meets them, His grace is sufficient, and whom the Lord calls, He enables. I've said it 100 times. Of all the great churches, spiritual centers, and great cities of the world, this one is built in a way that symbolizes what I can be proud to stand for. I would want to save it if it was a Catholic church with a medieval spire. But everything we do in relationship to this church just eloquently says with an exclamation mark, God put that church there for us. And He put us here for it. I don't know how anybody can sit out there and not see it. I don't know how anybody. to not want to participate and be one of the 5,000. Let's go back to that opening of Nehemiah. The sacrificing priests. We're all priests in that sense. They builded the sheep gate. The gate of sacrifice. That's where you always start. On the left is the Tower of Mia. Mia means human responsibility. Zechariah began to preach after Haggai preached two messages, the old man, to get the people working. Zechariah began to preach. He had eight visions in one night. Yet from Zechariah's preaching, the artist pulled the symbol of the seven eyes of the Lord. Seven's the hour of completion. I mean the number of completeness. All he's saying in that picture is that the complete attention of God is on the man that steps in faith and takes the responsibility of doing that one thing that he can do. The Tower of 100 is 10 times 10, human responsibility maximized. The seven eyes of the Lord. In the prophecy of Zechariah, eyes of blessing, but also eyes of judgment. You see the scales down there on that tower. That's what I was saying earlier. The children of Israel might have wished that they'd never been brought to Kadesh Barnea, where they were weighed in the balance and waited one day too long to have faith. They let the giant scare them. I think everybody that's listening to me is in the same position. You got to be a fool to not see the potential and gaze with wonder at God giving us the greatest place to preach the gospel in Western United States, and the city destined to be number one. Everybody's being weighed in the balance. You're not being weighed in the balance in terms of your righteous works. The question's being asked, will he find faith? You step in faith. The other tower is the Tower of Hananiel. See the struggle up there? I remember when I was preaching on this subject. One Sunday, God led me to the struggle of Jacob, who finally had to give way. Jacob's nature is in all of us, the heel catcher. It's so hard to confront that gate of sacrifice and let ourselves be reduced, if necessary, to just clinging on to God. But the gate of sacrifice has on the other side the Tower of Hananiel. Unmerited favor. Grace extended. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. We're just joining Texas right now. While we're describing a piece of art that was like an icon for us when we were fighting some years ago, preaching through Nehemiah on the restoration of the broadcast ministry of the church God had called me to pastor. And I preached from Nehemiah 3 the simple truth. The work of God is always begun at the gate of sacrifice. We pick up that cross of human responsibility, faith towards God, march into that gate of sacrifice, giving it our best, and God will meet us every time. Human responsibility, God's grace joined at the gate of sacrifice. I'm going to do what I did earlier and let Chris, if you got the camera on it over there, roll the shape architecturally of our new home. Jim can do it. You can call this an accident if you want. It was many years ago. Nobody knew that the Church of the Open Door in those years would be threatened with a wrecking ball. Now back off the big camera and take a look at that painting in its entirety. The way you do a work for God. They could have started at the fish gate. That's the witnessing gate. They could have started at many of the places on the wall of Jerusalem. They knew where God wanted them to start. The sheep gate, the gate of sacrifice. The twin towers joined at sacrifice point. Human responsibility with the seven eyes of the Lord looking on, matched by God's grace. Now, architecture is supposed to be a symbol. Look at that church that's our new home. There's our gate of sacrifice. There's where our faith joins with God's grace. And we bring our alabaster box as a testimony in this great city of the angels and prove that once again, when you pick up your cross and march to that gate of sacrifice and give it your best, whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. I cannot get over the number of, quote, coincidences that are God's way of saying he prepared us for this church, and he prepared this church and held it for 70 years for this day, for us to march through that gate and make this miracle happen with the eyes of the whole nation looking on. I'm just liable to get on my chair and do a stomp. Get on the telephone. You tell me these coincidences are an accident? That artist knew nothing about this church. The architects who designed that old Renaissance structure knew nothing about Nehemiah, of that I'm very sure. I hope that a sense of awe and dignity of positioning by God is grasped by some of you. I can see it by some. It's called Irving, Texas. This is no coincidence. God was showing you a sign a long time ago, which is now being realized. Glory to God. Zion, Illinois. I'm one of the 5,000. I thought 3 years ago God brought me back from a catastrophic illness just so I could enjoy my life in hell. But now I know that it was for this purpose that he saved my life. Wallingford, Connecticut. I want to be King's House. 40,343. Houston, Texas. I've just been watching 2 weeks. I think it's great. Austin, Texas. You got a new listener in Texas. I just tuned in for the first time 2 days ago. I'll keep watching. Well, I'm getting calls from all over Los Angeles area that we just had an earthquake. Had one in San Francisco last week, several of them. Well, we're still here. Carry on. Play it again. What a way to go, fading. I'll tell you, that old church there has withstood plenty of them. I'm not worried about it going down. I'm worried about those tall monsters falling on us. And that in Kansas. I've been watching Doc for 2 months, and I think you're the greatest. I've never been exposed to this kind of teaching before. You've shown me more in these 2 months than anyone else. Hartford, Connecticut, earthquakes come and go in Los Angeles, but the building downtown has proven what it can withstand, and it's here to stay. Long Beach, we had an earthquake about 8 minutes ago. The whole house was shaking. I'm one of the 5,000. We'll keep calling even if our house falls in. Tulsa, Oklahoma, student from Oral Roberts University watching. There are many of us here watching that think you're great. If we were able to set up having you speak to us at chapel, would you come? You better check with Oral on that. Let's see where we are. We're at 24,752,000. That's where we're at. Play it again. No, I'm going to read some more. 24,752,000. Here's 753. 10,000 from Burlington, North Carolina, 763. 10,000 East Berlin, Connecticut, is 773. Watertown, Connecticut, 5,000 is 78. Waterbury, Connecticut, 10,000 is 88. San Jose, 8,500 is 96, and we had a carryover, which makes 97. 9,000 Orange. 806. 24,806,000. That's what I said. 2,000 Mentonville, Arkansas. 808. 5,000 West Los Angeles. 813. Sunnyvale, 9,700. 822. 823. Huntington Beach, 824. Red Oak, Texas, 825. San Francisco's 826. Chester, South Carolina, 5,000 is 831. Monroe, Georgia, 841. 10,000 that was. 9,000 Yucaipa is 850. 7,000 Bellevue, Nebraska is 857. West Palm Beach is 858. 5,000 Gardena is 863. Tivoli, Texas, 864. 865. Lakewood, 10,000, 875. Lakewood, 2,200, 877. The carryover is 878. 8,000 Canoga Park, 886. Simsport, I think that is. Louisiana, 10,000, 896. 10,000 Fort Worth, Texas, 906. What I said. 24,906,000. Four. 10,000 San Jose. 916. 8,500 San Lorenzo. 924. 10,000 Grand Prairie. 934. Timmins, Ontario, Canada, 100,000. Yeah. 25,000,000. 25,034,000. You see, the devil didn't want us to cross that halfway mark. Now we're on the downside again. That's what I said, isn't it? 25,034,000. Said 25,034,000. Let's do it again. Charge. Side now, we have less than 25 million to go for 50 million.